you could say. But last week we looked at a love song, and there's a lot of songs written about love. But I think the next item on the list that really has the most songs written about it is probably what we have before us tonight, and that's songs about money. Now, there's hundreds of songs about money. You could probably think of some of them. And in a way, they're still love songs because these people who are writing them, they love money. And that's just what they're in love with. So they write about it. And you could think of Material Girl by Madonna. And I probably shouldn't sing that because that would be grossly inappropriate. You know, you could probably think of It's All About the Benjamins by Puff Daddy. You could think of Money Makes the World Go Round by Technotronic. There's Money Honey by Lady Gaga. There's Get Rich, Die Tryin' by 50 Cent. And that guy obviously loves money because he didn't just name a song after it. He named himself after it. But it's like, don't you think he could have aimed a little higher, like, you know, 50 mil or something? Like, wouldn't that have been a little tougher? Maybe like 50 grand at least. I don't know what this guy's deal is. He's like 50 Cent. But that guy got She Works Hard for the Money by Donna Summer. My personal favorite. No, I'm totally kidding. But there's Money by Pink Floyd. And they actually used a cash register as a musical instrument. I just think that's a wonderful feat that they accomplished. One of the most popular songs about money is the song Money Talks by AC/DC. And Money Talks, that's kind of an idiom. And what an idiom is it's an expression that really wouldn't make sense. It would sound idiotic to somebody who's like learning the language or if you tried to translate it. Like, money, it's made out of paper. It doesn't talk. You know, what kind of a saying is that? But what money talks means is this, is that when you're in a situation where you can't maybe make it through, get your agenda accomplished, money is oftentimes the thing that taps into the greed of another person so that you can get what you want out of a situation. And I read online that this phenomena is found in every culture, and it's common enough that most people can understand what it means when they hear the word money talks uttered. And when it's basically essentially is this. When words can't persuade someone, usually money can. And when you're trying to persuade somebody to do something, money is usually just what you need to do the trick. And wealthy people, they often have this tendency to kind of think they can pretty much do whatever they want because they have money. They think that everybody's got their price. You know, just so at some point, somebody's going to have their price where you can kind of bribe them, get what you need to out of the situation, whether it's getting into a nightclub or getting out of a speeding ticket, whether it's getting into the front of a line or getting out of a jail sentence. Whatever it is, they oftentimes will think that all you got to do is attach a dollar sign to it, and you know even the law will bow down to your number. But there's one place where that will not happen. There's one time where money will be found mute, where money won't be saying anything at all, where all the rich and mighty, all the wheelers and dealers and rulers and kings, their mouths and their pocketbooks will be stopped. There's a day coming where every mouth will be silenced, a day when the stock exchanges will have a dreadful hush, where the marketplaces won't have any commotion, where the rich and the poor will stand as equals. And I'm talking to you about the day of death, the day of judgment. You see, on that day, all money will be muted. And that's what this psalm is talking about. Check it out. It's Psalm chapter 49. We'll start in verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity is at my heels and surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever.
that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he who sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, that their dwelling place will be to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, he does not remain. He, like the beasts, will perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their children who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty will be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry away nothing. His glory will not descend after him. Though he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you prosper for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. He shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand, he's like a beast that perishes. Father, we pray that you'd give us a heart of wisdom, that you'd teach us to build up your kingdom, to build up your church, to build up your people, instead of storing up treasures on earth. Where we pray that we realize that our time here on this earth is limited, and if we spend all of our time heaping up riches, that one day we're just going to have to leave them, and it will all have been for nothing. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't live for our own pleasure, we wouldn't live for our own prosperity, but we'd live to see the power of your glory descend, that in our lives we'd see something meaningful, something lasting. Lord, we worship you for the redemption that is found in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the first thing we see in this section is everybody listen close. So you could say everybody listen closely, whatever you prefer. But that's what he says. He says everyone, no matter where you live, whether you're small or you're big, whether you're rich or you're poor, everybody lean in and listen up. That's what he's saying. And he wants everybody to listen because he's going to say something that is counterintuitive. He's going to say something that seems a little bit backwards. It seems unnatural. He even says that it's a dark saying. And what some translations translate that as is a riddle. He says, hey, there's this big riddle, there's this big question everybody's been wondering about. And you want to listen up because I'm about to answer it. And what's that riddle? It's this. Why is it that wicked people become wealthy and oftentimes righteous people sit in poverty? He's kind of asking this question. He's going, why is it that nice guys finish last? And the answer to it is surprisingly simple. The answer to it is that they haven't finished yet. When you really come to the finish, that's not how it's going to be. That's what the answer is, as simple as that. The race isn't finished yet. You think nice guys finish last, you just wait. It only looks that way this side of the grave. And a lot of times wisdom is simple. Wisdom's simple, but it's rarely applied. People can get wisdom. They can kind of understand it. They could get the concept. It's not too complicated. But you have to listen to it. You have to incline your ear. And that's as true for you tonight in Velocity as it was 3,000 years ago or so when this psalmist penned this. You see, you have to want wisdom. You have to be willing to receive it. If you don't want it, you're never going to get it. And that's the facts. If you don't want it, then I'm up here wasting my time. If you strolled in the plex doors just because your parents made you, if you just
kind of wandered in here, mumbled some songs through worship. If you don't want wisdom, you're not going to ever have it. And that's your choice. But he says here that the rich, they boast in their riches. And rich people, they like to do a lot of talking generally, and not a lot of listening. They like to boast about their riches, but they don't really want to listen sometimes, because they feel like they've earned the right to talk, and they've earned the right to not to have to listen, because they have so much wealth. They feel like they should be giving advice, not receiving advice. And this is a broad generalization, and we're going to kind of zero in and fill out some of the specifics of it. But he's saying, generally speaking, that's how wicked wealthy people are. They want to give advice. They don't want to take it. They're like spoiled little kids. But this message right here in Psalm 49, it's for everybody. Wonder why? Ask me why. Say, why, Jesse? Come on, just go ahead and say. Well, I'll tell you. Thanks for asking. Because everybody dies and everybody deals with money. That's why. Because everybody's got to live. You know, everybody's got to make a living. Right? Isn't there a song about that? Everyone's got to make a living. Well, and everybody is going to have to deal with death. And so that's why everybody should listen close. The next thing we'll say is this. Don't be a fool. Don't be afraid. Look down at the last verse of this passage, just real briefly. It says, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. In other words, he's saying, don't be an idiot. Okay, don't be a fool. And then he's going to go on from there and he's going to encourage believers not to be afraid. You see, wealthy people can tend to rely on their riches. He says that in verse 6. The New English Translation puts verse 6 this way. They trust in their wealth and they boast in their great riches. And wealthy people, they can be fools in the sense that they rely on their riches instead of trusting God. And this makes it difficult for them to rely on God because they have so much riches. You know what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? He said, it's easier to cram a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And some people talk about, you know, well, maybe there's this little gate outside Jerusalem that had camels. Well, whatever the point was, he's saying it's very difficult for wealthy people to get saved. Why is it? Well, I'd say this is the reason why. When it comes to the things of God, you never really have them until you know how much you need them. When it comes to the things of God, you never really have them till you realize how much you need them. When you have everything, it's hard to become poor in spirit, like Jesus said. When you've got everything, it's hard to mourn. It's hard to feel sad. It's hard to feel empty. It's hard to hunger and thirst for righteousness when you haven't spent a day hungry in your whole life. And if your attitude towards salvation is, I got that, you probably don't. If your attitude towards salvation is like, I'm saved, you're probably not. Because salvation is something that only comes to humble people. It only comes to needy people, to hungry people, to the poor in spirit. And rich people, they don't really have too much of that. They can kind of tend to rely on it. You know, I was going to save this for a different part of the message, but I figure it's worth maybe honing in. Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, Jesse, have you been to my house? I am not rich. This message does not apply to me. You know, and you just feel like, I don't really need to pay attention to this for rich people. You realize that compared to the rest of the people in human history, we are the wealthiest people who have ever lived. Do you realize that compared to like 90% of the world's population, we're living like kings just because we're Americans? Simply because you were born in America, you are one of the wealthiest human beings to ever live. So this message does apply to you. It applies to me because many people, they don't even have clean drinking water. Many people who are alive today have never used a bathroom. Many people who are alive today live on like $10 a week, if that, total, for their entire income. And so this message very much does apply to you and I. But rich people can sometimes use their position and their possessions to abuse people. They can use their position, they can use their possessions to abuse people. And when you do that, you are using your money to mock your maker. You could jot this down. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Just think about this. Take yourself to your school classrooms. Maybe there's a kid in your class who doesn't dress as cool as you, who doesn't wear the cool brands, who maybe has to, you know, like, I don't know, get the lame lunch when you're like packing these sweet lunches from Dion's and Chick-fil-A all the time or something. And you look at that kid, you make fun of him, you mock him, you go, oh, that kid, he doesn't even have a cell phone. He can't even text. And you look down and you judge him. The Bible says that you're mocking his maker when you do that. Maybe he's driving around town, you're laughing at some homeless guy. Look at that guy, he's an idiot loud on the streets. You're insulting your maker. But on the other hand, he who is generous to the needy honors the Lord. So it's worth considering. It's worth thinking about. Now check out, so this is saying, don't be a fool. But look at verse 10. He who sees wise men die, likewise sees the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever. Their dwelling place will be to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. This is another reason why they're fools. Because sometimes all of us can be guilty of ignoring the inevitability of death. And inevitability means that you can't avoid it. It's going to happen. We live ignoring the inevitability of death, even though we see all kinds of people die. We see, oh, well, that rich guy died. Oh, that poor guy died. Oh, that poor lady got hit by a bus. You know, and you see people dying all over the place, but you forget the fact that you could be the one under the bus tires tomorrow. You know, that very easily, that could be you. And we plan for everything, don't we? We plan for all kinds of stuff. We plan for vacations, don't we? Oh, man, especially if you're like kind of an OCD person, they really plan. They take precautions, you know. You're traveling somewhere. You have every detail mapped out on Google Maps. You've got everything looked at on Yelp. You're like, oh, I know all the restaurants to hit up. You know, you've got every little factor plotted and planned strategically out. You got the hotel room reserved in advance. You're going to keep your passport on your person in some little man purse because you don't want somebody stealing your identity when you're in Argentina. Now, you just have everything planned out. How ridiculous is it to not plan for the greatest journey of all? To not take any precautions, to not make any plans, to just think, oh, well, I'm just going to, you know, take one of those blind trips where they take you wherever you want, you know, and I don't know, I hope the destination I get to isn't too hot, you know, and just not... That was supposed to be a joke. I don't know if you got it. But you know, you don't want to end up getting to your final destination having made no plans at all. I like how it says in verse 10, it says they leave their wealth to others. I think it's interesting that it says others, that it's not necessarily always to your children. Because one of the wealthiest women to ever live in the United States, Leona Hemsley, She did not leave her wealth to her children. Instead, she decided to leave $12 million to her pet dog, Trouble. Oh, that's nice, yeah. She left her $12 million. She's called the Queen of Mean. She owned many of the floors on the Empire State Building. She died back in 2007, I believe it was. And she decided to leave a huge portion of her estate to her driver of her limousine, to some of her business associates. She decided to leave massive amounts of money to her brother and to her little dog, Trouble. Now, what did Trouble spend that money on? And she also had one of her other brothers take care of him. Meanwhile, her grandchildren, David and Walter Panzire, they received nothing. Absolutely nothing in the wills. She treated her dog better than them. And I can just imagine, doesn't that make it, if you're one of those like sons, wouldn't you want to like take out a contract on that dog? Like, I'm gonna hire a hitman, take out a little trouble. Yeah, you're in trouble, you know. You just want to wipe that guy out. But hey, who knows who the dog put in his will? If it wasn't you, I mean, I don't know. He probably had a will himself. But Ecclesiastes 2:18 says this: I hated my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it for the person who comes after me. You realize that? You could work so hard. Maybe you're thinking right now, maybe you're one of those kids like, I'm going to college. I met some kid, he's like, yeah, I want to be a chemical engineer. When I grow up, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like 23. I don't even know what I want to be when I grow up. You know, and this little seven-year-old is telling me he wants to be a chemical engineer. Well, maybe you're planning and you're thinking, I'm going to be some entrepreneur. I'm going to start some big business. I'm going to do this. Hey, you build that business up for years and years and years and years, but who do you leave it to afterwards? Goes on in Ecclesiastes, it says, Solomon says, everything I'm building is pointless because I'm going to leave it to somebody, and how do I know if they're just going to be a complete idiot? That's what ended up happening. Rehoboam took Solomon's kingdom and he tore it in half. It's very much like Robert Maxwell. Robert Maxwell, he was this British guy who was extremely wealthy. At the time of his death, in 1988, he had a net worth of $1.7 billion in 1988. And he owned Mirror Group, which was a huge newspaper called the Daily Mirror in England. He owned all of MTV in Europe, so he had all of MTV. He also had something called Mirror Soft, which invented Tetris. Oh, that's just a nice little bonus. Thank you so much, Mr. Robert Maxwell. Look at him on the cover of GQ. He's just looking good, you know. He's doing great for himself. Until one day, surprisingly, probably to nobody's expectation, he fell off of his yacht and drowned to death. You know, he fell off his yacht, and who did his kingdom get left to? To his sons, Kevin and Ian Maxwell, in 1991. And after less than a month of having the company, nobody trusted them. All the stocks got pulled out because of the sudden death of Robert Maxwell, because he was such an authority figure. Nobody think anybody could take his place. All the stocks got pulled out. And Kevin Maxwell, within a year of his dad's passing, had to declare bankruptcy and had a debt of over $800 million. Do you think Mirror Media Firm or News Corporation, do you think it really meant anything? He spent his whole life building up his kingdom, having this gorgeous house, and then it ends up being destroyed by his sons who come after him. And when the Bible calls someone a fool, it's not necessarily saying they aren't intelligent. You could be extremely intelligent, but still be a fool. Because what a fool is it's somebody who rejects God's wisdom to follow his own wicked desires. That's what a fool is. A fool is someone who rejects God's wisdom to follow their own wicked desires. And he's saying, hey, you've done all this planning. You've planned your whole life out. You planned out your vacations. You planned out your retirement. You planned out, you know, who you thought might be your best bet to give your inheritance to, building up this whole empire. But you didn't make any plans for what happens after you die. It says they call their lands after their own names. And in their hearts, they don't think they're ever going to die. In their inward thoughts, in their mind, they know, I could die tomorrow. I've probably washed my cholesterol. But in their hearts, they think they're going to live forever. And that's how we are sometimes, aren't we? I mean, in all honesty, you guys probably think you're going to live to a ripe old age of 90 or something. And I'm not trying to freak you out, but the truth is, I've done funerals for people who are 18 years old. I did a funeral for a 22-year-old who died while driving his truck at work. You know, my niece was 5 when she passed away. And God, he doesn't give us guarantees of how long we're going to live, because then we take everything for granted. But these guys, they when they do realize they're going to die, they want to try to make their legacy last forever. So what do? They try to name something after themselves. Ooh, I'll have the wing of this hospital named after me. It'll be the Robert
Jimmy Paulson, MacGyver, something, wing, and then everybody will remember me and I'll live forever in this statue that's outside as birds come and go to the bathroom on my head, you know, and like, they think these thoughts. I guess now you can have a star named after you. Oh, that's real cool, because they're going to like hang a big plaque next to it in the universe, in the sky, for everyone to read. No, that little guy in Africa is going to call that star whatever he wants. It doesn't matter what you name that. You wasted your money. That's an online scam, I tell you. But Eddie Murphy realized this. You see, Eddie Murphy's had a pretty successful career. His last few films haven't been that terrific, but you probably know him from Shrek. Probably know him from The Nutty Professor, from some of his other roles. And he's had a revenue from his films of over $3.8 billion. And if you include inflation and how the cost of tickets has fluctuated, his films have made over $6 billion, if you calculate that into it. Yet when he was interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine, they asked him this question. Is it any consolation that some of your work will live on after you die? And he answered this. Is it any consolation? The whole period of documenting artists' work, movies, records, all this, it's like 100 years old. It's brand new. Technology has it where they say this stuff will last forever. But the reality is, it all turns to dust. Everything's temporary. No matter what you do, it's all getting turned into gobbledygook. In 200 years, it's all dust. In 300 years, it's nothing. In 1,000 years, it's like you weren't even here. But if you're really lucky, really, really lucky, and you did something special, maybe you can hang on just a little bit longer. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? That if all you do is build up things in this world, you are doomed to be forgotten. And that's the facts. So he'd say to us, don't be a fool. He'd also say to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Notice with me in verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? The NASB says this, why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes is all around me? In other words, he's saying, my evil enemies are hunting me, but why should I be afraid? You know, he'd say this, the worst they can do is kill me. Oh man, that's pretty audacious. What's he getting at here? It's pretty crazy. Jump down to verse 16. Verse 16, it says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich. When the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. See, Jesus opposed the greedy manipulators who were the Pharisees. And what did they do? They killed him for it. And what did Jesus say? He said this. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but can't kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of the people who can dog you. Don't be afraid of the people who can get you down, the people who can oppose you. The worst they can do is kill you. And we think, oh, that sounds pretty bad. They could kill me. I mean, I don't really want to do any of that. You know, but how much worse is it that one day, because of all their carnality and all their lust and all their greed, that their souls are going to be destroyed in hell? But there's some reasons you could fear the rich. You could fear that the rich people are getting you down, you know? The man down with the man. The man's getting me down, right? Ooh, we are the 99%. I'm feeling oppressed. I'm feeling repressed. I thought we were an autonomous collective, you know? And you can just feel so bummed out. You could fear the rich so much that you obey them. I mean, people do this all the time. You might be doing it whether you realize it or not. You could be fearing some of your best friends, and you think, oh, well, they're rich, and they're kind of cool, and they take me to places, and they take me out to eat. It's all, I'll smoke with them. I'll do whatever. I'm not going to say anything when they're telling dirty jokes. I'm not going to stand up to them. And you're having your bad friends. You're fearing them. You're obeying them. You're following them. Maybe it's bad boys. You know, you think, oh, well, that guy's kind of rich. He takes me out on dates. You know, maybe I will let him kind of sneak a little touch. Maybe I will let him do this. Maybe I'll show him a little of this, show him a little of that. And you're allowing, you're fearing them, you're obeying them, you're letting them pull you away from God. Maybe it's a bad boss. You know, when you get older, you might have a boss who wants to do things that are unethical, who wants to, you know, skimp a little around the side, pull a little back from the taxes, keep a line in his pockets a little bit. And maybe you just go along with it. Maybe it could be something else entirely. But the Bible says you cannot serve God and money. You got to make your choice. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You could fear that you're going to be down and out, that you're going to lose your job, that your parents will lose their job, that your family will go bankrupt. You could be afraid that you're going to live in poverty. You could fear money altogether. You see, we have this tendency. I remember when I was at Bible college and I read all this stuff about money in the Bible, and I started thinking, oh no, I should probably go live in a monastery. I should probably sell all of my possessions, you know? And I started thinking, oh no, money's bad, you know? You just want to get rid of it immediately. All money's evil, you know? And you hear the verse that's misquoted from Timothy, you know, money's the root of all evil. Well, actually, that verse says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And that people who have served money have pierced them their souls through with many pains. But he goes on in that same chapter at Timothy, and he says this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. I love this passage. It is so incredibly balanced. So what does he say? He says, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. That we don't have to feel bad like, oh, I can never eat a candy bar because the poor little kids in Nairobi don't get any candy bars, you know, and we beat ourselves up and we get on this spiritual trip. We're judging everybody. How could you drink that Starbucks? Everybody's house is starving. And the whole, you know, and you just start having this tendency to swing to extremes. But what does he say? He says, don't let them trust in their dead money that can be gone in a second, but let them trust in the living God. You know, I've talked about this before, but it's a concept that comes up over and over again in the scripture. We tend to idolize things. And you can make money into your God. You can constantly think, oh, I got to give me those Dr. Dre, Beats by Dr. Dre headphones, you know. Oh, I got to give me that fresh, you know, Xbox 360. Oh, yeah, Forever 21, yeah, what girl, you know. And you just like are thinking of all the things you want all the time, thinking it's going to satisfy you, thinking it's going to make you happy. Meanwhile, you're drinking salt water, and it's never enough. You just get thirstier and thirstier. You can idolize things. You can demonize things. That's when you turn into the monk and you think, how could you be? Oh, my money's evil. I burn it all. Burn the money, you know, and you just go crazy. You can demonize it. Or how about I give you some other alternatives? How about you don't idolize it? How about you don't demonize it? How about you centralize it around the giver? You give glory to the giver. You realize it's a gift. You make it all about Jesus so that you're giving thanks to God the Father, and whether eating or drinking, you're doing it all to the glory of God. You're centralizing it. And then how about this? Try utilizing it. Try utilizing it for God's glory and other people's good. You've got money, okay? Young people, believe it or not, have some of the more discretionary income than anyone else in our culture. Because you don't have bills, do you? Anybody pay a mortgage in here? You guys like, yeah, I pay the mortgage. Yeah, no. You got a car payment? No.
All the money you get is just fun money. It's just, I don't know, I gotta spend it something, you know, and that's all you have to do. How about you utilize that money to build God's kingdom? Oh man, some of you are like, what? Spend it on someone other than moi? Huh? You know, and you can't even believe it. But what if you utilize that money to help people who are in need? What if you utilize some of your discretionary money to help spread the gospel to the over 1 billion people who've never heard it? Whoa, that's a pretty radical idea. You know, there are people who have wealth but don't worship it. You know that there are people who have no wealth who worship it wholeheartedly. There are people with wealth who don't worship it, and there are people without wealth who worship it wholeheartedly. You can be rich and worship God. You can be broke and worship gold. You know that? Think about it. The guy who's on welfare, the guy who's on food stamps, whose kids are starving, whose kids are going hungry, who blows every paycheck at the casino, he's poor, but he sure as heck worships money, doesn't he? You know, the people who sit around and they just are waiting for their money, they never share anything, they're lazy, they sit around, they just feel entitled to money from everybody, feel entitled to charity from the government, feel entitled to charity from everyone. Man, they might not have very much money, but it can still be their God. That money still has them. They may not have money, but that money has them. You know the way to cure yourself of greed? Maybe you can just be real and be like, man, I'm kind of a greedy person. You know the way to kill greed? Generosity is the way to kill greed. Generosity is the way to kill greed. I've told you before about End It Movement. There's over 27 million people in slavery in the world. You could give some of your allowance, a certain amount, however much you want, and give it to End It Movement to help free people from slavery. You could decide with a couple of your friends. I did this when I was like in ninth grade. I got some of my friends at my high school, and we sponsored a Gospel for Asia missionary. We sponsored a Gospel for Asia for missionary. It was like $30 a month. It wasn't much at all. You could do a Compassion International Child. You could literally pay for an orphan to get food, to get medical treatment. You could pay for them. You just got to pay like $30 a month. Maybe you can't do it by yourself because you don't have that much allowance. Maybe you could split it with some friends. You could support Voice of the Martyrs. You know, I heard just this past week, you know, I preached about that lady who got her head cut off in China in my sermon this past Sunday. Well, after that, I was talking with somebody. There are over 400 Christians martyred every single day. In nations like Indonesia and nations like parts of Africa and parts of South America and parts of China and Korea, 400 Christians get murdered every single day for their faith. And you could support them through an organization like Voice of the Martyrs. And I hope you're writing some of these down. Me and my wife, we've been married like 3.5 years now. And for the past 3.5 years, we've supported two children. One's named Navid, he lives in India, and another kid named Richard, who lives in Costa Rica. And every month, it's just a part of what we do. We just support them. It's not even a question. And we want to do more. We want to give more of our money away, man. We don't want to build our little kingdom on the earth. We want to build up the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 19:17 says this: whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Really, you want to give money to God? You can give money to the church, absolutely, because we're out preaching the gospel and stuff. You want to give money to the Lord, give money to the poor. Support, you know, Gospel for Asia. Support Compassion International. Support agencies that are trustworthy with their money and do it in good ways. All right, the next thing we'll see is death laughs louder. Death laughs louder. Look at verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death will feed on them. The upright will have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty will be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. Death is going to feast on the flesh of those who feasted their flesh.
Death, you know, these people, they used to, let's just get more entertainment, more sex, more money, more wealth, more clothing, more experience, more drugs, more alcohol, more success. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Death is going to feed on them. That's pretty brutal. It says the beauty of their vanity is going to fade away. Maybe all you're about is your appearance. And you're like, oh man, I just wish I was old enough to get Botox. I could really use some. I'm 12 years old, but I don't know, Mom, you know, we work it out. Take me to the tanning salon. Maybe that's all you think about. That's just kind of how your parents are, how you were raised. Well, your beauty is not going to be doing so great when it's decomposing 6 feet underground, is it? That's all you live for? I'll tell you what, it's not going to be a pretty sight at the very end. Not going to be looking so good. And that's what this text tells us right here, right in front of us. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them both." You see, rich people and poor people, they may seem really weird. Like, you can be in L.A., I've been to Los Angeles, you can go up to Hollywood and be in Beverly Hills and see some of the wealthiest people on the planet. And then you can drive about 10 miles away and you can see people in Skid Row who are some of the poorest people in our country. You can see the difference. It may seem like they don't have much in common. You know what? Poor people and rich people have this in common. They share a common beginning. God made them. They share a common ending. Death's going to finish them. That's pretty intense. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. And the sea gave up its dead that were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades or hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, the Lord's your maker. It doesn't matter if you're small or great, God's your judge, and he will be the one who determines your fate. Death is coming for the rich and the poor alike. You might be staying at the Ritz-Carlton, but when you get your room key, it comes pre-programmed with a checkout date. You may be living in the ivory palaces today, but you might be in hell tomorrow. That's a pretty terrifying fact. Verse 17, it says, "For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him." You spend all your time, let's build up money, yes, build up possessions, more of this, more women, more of this, more drugs, more success, more of this. And then what happens? You leave it here. Now, my niece Lenya, she died and went to heaven. She didn't take any of her toys with her. Neither will you. You're not taking your toys with you. They're going to be left here. The Egyptians tried, didn't they? The pharaohs, they built these huge things thinking, yes, we could take all of our gold with us. We'll take it across the river Styx. We're going to do it. We're going to make it happen. You know what happened to it? That stuff rusted for about 3,000 years until some nasty British paleontologist, archaeologist guy came and dug it up one day. That's what happened. I was watching the show Vikings on History Channel, and you've seen that? Pretty crazy. Yeah, it's pretty scary. This guy, he's like the king. He's like, well, I got to take all my stuff to Valhalla. So he's burying treasure. He's burying into the ground. He like kills some kid and he's all, you're going to be my guard in the afterlife. Yeah, that's not going to happen, man. It's going to be a rude awakening when you wake up naked in hell. And that's the truth. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot lose who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose."
Last thing we'll see is expensive but free. And this is the best part of the text. I just am so thrilled. Look at verse 7. None of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of souls is costly, and it will cease forever. He can't continue to live eternally and not see the grave or the pit. You see, there's some things money can't buy. And for everything else, there's MasterCard. You know, but one of the things money can't buy is love. I mean, the Beatles like to sing about that. I don't care to money can't buy me love. You know what else money can't buy you? It can't buy you life. Money, maybe you can extend your life. Maybe you get some chemotherapy. Maybe you get some crazy Mayo Clinic doctors. Maybe you can eke out an extra couple months. But at the end of the day, you cannot redeem your own soul. You may be able to talk your way out of this or talk your way out of that or bribe your way out of this or bribe your way out of that, but you can't bid on eternal life. It's not on eBay, okay? You can't bribe the Most High. It's too costly. It's too costly. But people have tried. You know, Asia's richest woman, she was worth $4.2 billion at the time of her death. Her husband, who died before her, got kidnapped. And he was a chemical, owned this huge chemical plant over in China. But Nina Wang, who died of cancer in 2007, she signed over all of her wealth to a previously unknown Feng Shui master named Tony Chan, because he promised her he could give her eternal life. $4.2 billion. Give her eternal life. You know, it didn't work out for her. Her ovarian cancer took her life in 2006. He didn't keep his promise to her. She still died. She didn't have eternal life. It's too costly. The Catholic Church tried to sell eternal life. In a sense, they sold indulgences. Pope Urbane in 1095, Pope Urbane II, he started the sale of indulgences. And what this was it was a payment for a release from punishment in purgatory, which is a made-up heretical place. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But they had this saying, a penny in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And that is so bogus. It's so out of control. It's such a lie from the pit of hell that Martin Luther, he stood up against that. He stood up against the sale of indulgences in 1522 when he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. I want you to know this, believer. You don't have to pay to access the merits of Christ. Christ has already paid in full to give you access to every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through him. And it's too costly for you to access it yourself. So Jesus Christ, God himself, he died to give you access. It's in 1 Peter, it says this, you know that the ransom that was paid for you, it wasn't paid with corruptible stuff like silver or gold, but it was paid with the precious blood of Christ. That's what paid our ransom. And that's why it says here, if you turn back to the text in verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He will receive me. You see, the only payment for eternal sin against an eternal God is eternal hell. But it tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ offered himself as a spotless lamb by the eternal Spirit to God so that we could be cleansed from dead works and serve the living Lord. See, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was rich became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich.
Salvation is expensive, but it's free. Salvation costs you nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. We had nothing to pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. He bought your spot in heaven by taking your seat on death row. Jesus cried out on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished," paid in full. And Jesus' last word in death made it so death didn't have to have the final word. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he will receive me. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't understand everything we know. Some things were secret. Some things they didn't fully grasp. They didn't fully get. But you may be sitting here tonight. You may be going, "My life's not that good, man. I don't get to do anything fun. I mean, my parents are barely hanging on there. I mean, we're like making it from paycheck to paycheck, and it's so difficult." And you may live paycheck to paycheck till the end of your life. Maybe you will. But that's not the end of the race. See, it's not that nice guys finish last in life. It's that redeemed people finish first in heaven. You may be rich in this life, but you may be bankrupt in the next. But it says in this passage that the upright will have dominion over them in the morning. We have dominion when everlasting day dawns. And it may seem like it's better to live for pleasure and to live for sex and to live for popularity and to live for power and to live for prosperity and to live for all this wealth and all this success. It may seem better to live that way, but that's because it's still dark. You just wait till the day dawns. You just wait till that day dawns. And if we're sons and daughters of the daylight, then let's reflect the generosity of God. Let's reflect it. Let's stop building little empires in the shadows. Jesus said that if you follow him and give like he gave, that you will have treasure in heaven. See, death's either going to take you from your treasure or death's going to take you to your treasure. You're going to die one day. It's a fact. I'm going to die one day. And death's either going to rob you of all your treasure or it's going to take you to your treasure. The only way to keep your money for that place is to give it away in this place. That's the only way to live. That's the only way to do it. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. I want to give you an opportunity to say, you know what? I'm going to utilize it instead of idolize it. I'm going to utilize it. I'm going to trust in my maker rather than in my money. I'm going to rely on my Redeemer instead of relying on my riches. I'm going to give you an opportunity to kill your greed with generosity. See, Gospel for Asia is one of the most financially responsible ministries that exists. And because of that, God has blessed them. See, they sponsor innumerable missionaries and children who are growing up in the part of the world that has the least exposure to the gospel. And I'm not here to beg you to give me money. No, I'd never do that. I'm not here to even beg you to give Calvary money. But I'm here to dare you, to challenge you, to invite you, to say, you know what? I know I can't keep my treasure in this life. I want to store up some treasure in for eternal life. So we got a glass jar in the back. Somebody could hold it up. Could somebody grab it perhaps? Anybody? And we're just going to give you an opportunity. You could support Gospel for Asia tonight. Maybe you could pray about it. Maybe you could pray about it with some of your friends and say, you know what? Let's support a Gospel for Asia missionary every month. Let's do it. In the end, the generosity of God's going to have the final word. Money's going to be muted. If you're in Christ, death is going to be dead. And God's grace is going to have the last laugh. Father, we pray that we'd live that way. We pray that we'd live for your glory. We'd live in lives of generosity. We pray that we wouldn't
live just building up little empires that are going to turn to dust. But we'd store up treasure where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.